Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 6. In verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power or the control of any. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So even though all things are lawful, they are not expedient, and I will not be brought under the control of anything, and not everything edifies. Now, sometimes people may think to themselves, when he says all things are lawful, that that means that all things are permitted. But that's really not what it's saying. If you look at just this chapter alone, you see a list of several things that God absolutely does not permit. And he says that if you are engaged in any of these things, you are not saved. So Paul is not saying that all things are lawful in that sense. The word lawful is existen, and it's an action that is possible because there is an occasion for it and no obstacle to it. It's an action that is not prevented by norms, tradition, or court of law. So what he is saying is all things are possible, and there is nothing preventing me from doing them. But not all things are expedient. Expedient is sumphere in the original language, and it means to be helpful, to be profitable, to bear together for good, therefore to be worthwhile. And Robertson says about that, many things, harmless in themselves in the abstract, do harm to others in the concrete. Generally speaking, they may not be harmful in and of themselves, but the outcome is harmful. And then he says, I will not be brought under the control of anything, even though it may be lawful for me, even though it may be possible, even though there may be nothing that is externally preventing me from doing it, I will not be brought under the control or the power of anything. Because not all things edify. The word edify in 1 Corinthians 10:23 is oikodomai, and it means to build from the foundation up, to restore by building, to rebuild or repair. So what he is saying is not all things have the right foundation to build upon. While there may be all kinds of possibilities for you, and while there may be nothing like a law or a tradition in the world that would prevent you from doing it, these things may not be profitable to you, they may not be worthwhile, and while in and of themselves they may not be bad or harmful in some ways, the specific outcome for you or for the people around you may be harmful. And what's more, these things do not build on that foundation, the one foundation that is laid in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that is the Word of God, that in the end will result in eternal rewards, or if I build upon a different foundation, wood, hay, and stubble, in the end, it will end up being as eternal loss. Why is this so important for us to understand? Because it's crucial. One of Satan's biggest strategies and most effective strategies against believers is to bring them into that which is lawful, but not expedient. He will bring them into that which is possible with no external prevention, no judicial system in the world, legal prevention, no court saying they can't do it, no court convicting them if they did do it, no tradition of men preventing them from doing it. And yet, even though it is lawful, it is not worthwhile, and it may in itself result in harm, though the activity or whatever it is, by its nature, is not harmful. The result can be. Satan loves to bring believers into this kind of a scenario and very frequently does. A significant portion of Christianity lives in that scenario. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. In Luke 22:31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked for you." Isn't that amazing? Satan asks God for certain individuals. Now that word "you" is not Simon specifically. The word is plural. So what he is saying to him, "Simon, Satan has asked for my disciples, that he may sift you as wheat." Sifting is where you separate out that which is useful. And it's usually done by trial of faith or through inward agitation. By inward agitation, we mean he affects your emotions, brings in wounds, cosmic loneliness, pressures, desires, goals in the world, ambitions in the world, things that may not in and of themselves be wrong, but the outcome is harmful. He agitates us inwardly, often through our emotions, but other means also, so that he can figure out what is useful for him and what is not. What part of my life can he use? What part of my thinking can he use? What part of my temperament can he use? My personality, my disposition. What is it about me that he can use, both against me and against other people? He sifts us to find out, to identify what is useful to him. And then Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fails not." He's trying to figure out what area of your life will you kind of hedge on faith? What area of your life will you push the envelope in faith obedience? What area of your life will you tolerate the edges of your sin nature? Or maybe tolerate your sin nature altogether. What exactly is it in your life that he can use? Remember, in 1 Peter 3:8, "Be sober," or "be clear-headed, keep watching. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone to desire, whom you are to stand up against," in verse 9, "or resist, being steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood," in other words, the community of believers in the world. What you are experiencing in the sifting process or in the testing process is not unique to you. This is a common, normal event. It is a common, normal strategy. Satan desires to sift disciples. If you were not a disciple, he would not be trying to identify what it is about your life that he can use against you or against somebody else. And he's trying to figure out a way to hinder you, to damage you, to obstruct your progress. He's trying to figure out how to disrupt your relationship to God, disrupt your relationship to the body of Christ, take you out of precise specifics in faith. Remember, faith is in specifics. Faith is not general. Sometimes we have this notion of faith that it's a general thing. Yeah, I believe in God, I have faith. Well, the devils believe and tremble. That's called believism. We're not really interested in believism. We're interested in specific responses to God. We're interested in understanding the Word of God, understanding the will of God, and being exact and specific in our responses to Him. He's not talking about generalities. When God says, the just will live by faith, in Romans 1:17, it's faith to faith. One faith response followed by another faith response in specifics. In Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, Satan, said to the woman, "Can it really be? Does it make any sense to you that God has said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden?" Satan is subtle. And when he approaches you, he does it with subtlety. And it's the subtlety that he has that makes him so effective. All things are lawful. And this is what he'll say to you. All things are lawful. Hey, I'm living under the law of liberty, right? The law of liberty is not about somebody doing something that's sin and saying, I have the liberty to do so. I live under the law of liberty. All things are lawful. The law of liberty means that we and our righteousness before God are not evaluated by the law. So it has nothing to do with being permitted in any way to enter into sin. But you see, this is the subtlety of the enemy. He'll take the word of God and he'll twist it just a little bit. And he'll bring people into this place where they say to themselves, well, all things are lawful. This in and of itself is not sin. This in and of itself I can do. I can enter into this. No, I don't know that God would say do it. I don't know that he would say don't do it. But I'm not leaving my church. I'm not leaving my call. I'm not going into any kind of overt sin. All things are lawful. Yes, all things are lawful. It is possible for you to choose to do pretty much anything. And there's very little out there, assuming that it's not a crime, to prevent you from doing it. But is it worthwhile? It may seem harmless in the abstract, but in the concrete, it can be quite harmful. This is what Satan did to Eve in a manner of speaking in principle. This is lawful, Eve. Does it make any sense to you, Eve? Can it really be that God said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? Can it really be? He was sifting her. He was trying to see what it was about her that he could use. And he used the subtlety against her. He used a friend. He said, use your mind. He said, does it make any sense, Eve? He was very subtle. And he was sifting her, and his sifting indeed worked. Because in verses 2 and 3, she said, God has said, we will not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, nor shall we touch it. And that's where he found what he could use. Satan does that to us. Satan says to us, does it make any sense to you? The word of God, doctrine, conviction, does it make any sense to you? Does it make any sense to you that you should not be able to drink alcohol, Christian? Does it make any sense to you? Didn't Jesus drink wine? This is how they try to defend it. Didn't Jesus drink wine? Jesus drank wine. No, Jesus didn't drink what we call wine today. Jesus drank what was called wine back then, fruit juice. Jesus did not drink wine in that sense. There was no alcohol in what Jesus drank. Jesus said, do not drink wine or strong drink. He commended John the Baptist. He did not drink wine. He did not drink strong drink. And the only other thing that he said about John the Baptist is he was the greatest man born of a woman. He did not drink wine or strong drink. So don't look at the wine when it's red. Woe unto you who pour strong drink into your neighbor's cup. Strong drink is alcohol. You see, Jesus drank wine, didn't he? A little twisting of the scripture. Sifting. I can get you on alcohol. Why is that destructive? Well, how many people see a Christian drinking and then they go out and drink a lot more? How many young people turn to drinking because they see their parents drink a little even though they're Christians? It's interesting how this stuff magnifies. I know a person who was a Christian when he was engaged, did not believe in no-touch love. But he had at least enough conviction not to have sex before marriage. But did not believe in no-touch love. Now, that person's children, he has several, are all fornicating. Why is that? Because Satan found something that he could use. It was subtle. Oh, we're not going to have sex, we'll just make out. 1 Corinthians 7:1 says it's better for a man not to touch a woman. The word touch in the original language is a carnal touch. It's not just sex. It's a carnal touch. Some poor translations will say to have premarital sex. No, it's a carnal touch of any sort. Everybody knows what a carnal touch is. That's no secret. Sifting. He's very subtle. It's not wrong for you to do that. After all, you have needs. It's not wrong for you to do that. Sifting. And if I respond to it, now he can identify something in me, in my life, that he can use against me. In Eve's case, nor shall you touch it, in verse 3, nor shall you touch it. God never said that. The prohibition was given in Genesis 2:17. God didn't say anything about touching it. Why was that an issue? Because Satan recognized where she got it. In Ezekiel 31, the trees in the garden were also representative of angels, albeit they were real trees. But there was an angel associated with each tree. In verse 18 of Ezekiel 31, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree, hence the prohibition. An angel would never touch Satan's tree. Why? Holiness. But Eve was not called to a standard of holiness. Eve was a human being. Eve was called to a standard of grace through faith. He used tremendous subtlety to sift her and then to attack. Satan used Eve's desire against her. She admired the angels. She admired the holiness. Nor shall you touch it, an angelic standard. And there he knew what he could use against her because she had just been sifted. And so he continues and he lures her. And in verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was suitable, it was pleasant, and that it was delightful to look at, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband also, and he ate. Now, just a few moments ago, you shall not eat of it, you shall not touch it, lest you die. And now all of a sudden, because the enemy recognized something he could use against her, admiration of the angels, a standard that she was not created for. And he used that in her life, albeit that standard was not wrong in and of itself, in an application to her life. She wasn't an angel. In an application to her life, it caused harm. Isn't it good to have holiness? If you're an angel, it's a must. It's lawful, but even that wasn't expedient. And when he found that point in her thinking, he went after it. And when he went after it, all of a sudden the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it could give her the desire that she wanted in her thinking, in her estimation. You see, what happens to people? People who once knew that something was sin and had no problem recognizing that this is not something I want to get involved in. When it seems good or pleasant to them, then sin becomes acceptable. This is a very effective satanic strategy. I've seen this happen to people on a number of occasions. People who were extremely godly people, who were effective, who were doctrinal, people who were right on the money, you could not move them, and yet they got sifted. And when Satan identified the part of their life or something in their thinking that he could use, he went after it. And then all of a sudden, when he went after it, because something that they had considered sin before, it seemed good and pleasant to them, then the sin was now acceptable. It wasn't really sin, because all things are lawful. Isaiah 28:15 says, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, the wages of sin is death, and with hell we are at agreement, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not consume us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we hid ourselves. This happens to believers frequently. They'll say to themselves when there's something that they desire, but it's not of God. It's not right with him. It's sin. It's something outside of faith. It's something for some aspect of self-satisfaction, something for some aspect of fulfillment apart from God and his perfect will, his perfect way, something that comes from self as a desire. They say to themselves, it's lawful. I can have this. I can be satisfied. They'll even protect it in their life. And they'll say to themselves, it's lawful. God will be okay with this. There will be no consequence to this. It's lawful. Yet God says, when you do that, you have made a covenant with death, and with hell you're in agreement. Because you have said the overflowing scourge shall pass through. In other words, when the negative elements come, when the negative results, remember the wages of sin is death, when the death aspect of sin, which is promised, shall come, yet those people say it will not come. They make a lie their refuge, and under falsehood they hide themselves. This is common. People say to themselves, I can do this. They give themselves permission that God doesn't give. They say, I don't have to live in specific faith. I'm a human being. I have freedom. I don't have to live in specific conviction. I can have what I desire. I don't have to have God's heart and God's character. I can just be myself. Doesn't God just want us to be ourselves? The answer is a big fat no. God's trying to crucify that. What do you mean God's trying to crucify that? The longer that I am just myself, the longer I am not, in my experience, one new man, one person with Christ in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. The longer I am not experiencing resurrection life, the longer I am not experiencing fullness of life, the longer I am not experiencing the heart of God, the longer I am not experiencing all the things that come from being a believer, but I want this aspect of self-satisfaction in my life. It's reasonable. Isn't it reasonable for me to make more money so I could take better care of my family, and I can find a church in the other place too? I can leave that call, forgetting altogether that the specific local assembly is one of the three portions of a call from God. I can associate with ungodly people. I can associate with the lost, can't I? After all, I don't want to be alone. You don't want me to be alone, do you? I can associate with people. It's lawful, isn't it? It's lawful. I don't have to worry about whether they're believers or unbelievers. I don't have to worry about what kind of people they are. They're nice people. They're not bad people. It's lawful, isn't it? Nothing will come of it. When the overflowing scourge shall come, when the results of sin start flowing in, they won't touch me. They make lies their refuge. When in a relationship I don't have Christ in the center, when in a relationship I give myself permissions that I don't possess, when in a relationship I don't reflect the nature of God and instead I reflect my old sin nature, after all, I have to be myself. What am I supposed to do? Pretend, be uptight all the time? It's lawful, isn't it? It's funny when people say they have to pretend. You know what that means? They're living in the sin nature, and godliness is pretense to them. They're not living in their position in Christ. They're not living in the experience of the one new man. To them, godliness is pretending. In Isaiah 30, verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin unto sin. There is a false covering that people use. The false covering can take on a number of different forms. This is the way things are done. I know a person who tolerates sin in their family because the area where they live has a lot of these specific sins happening. And when I asked this person about that one time, they said to me, well, this is how it's done here. I'm sure that Lot had something similar to say about living in Sodom. Well, this is just how it's done here. God wasn't impressed. They take counsel, but not of God. They let natural reasoning, natural desires, sometimes natural needs, counsel them, but not with the Word of God. Not of God. Not of my Spirit, that they may add sin unto sin. That they may, while they have already sinned in their mind, in their heart, by not having reliance on the Word of God in Romans 14:23, they then follow it up with an activity based on the sin that has already taken place inwardly. This is the subtlety of the devil. He'll allow you to have a covering within the natural world, within natural reasoning, within the natural way of doing things. But the reality is that nothing is in fact natural. It only appears that way because it's common. So what natural really is life apart from Christ. That is natural. They'll say, this is how it's done in the world. These are my needs. This is my desire. There's nothing wrong with my desire, is it? And they make that their covering. Now, God gives people a covering, a spiritual covering that's their pastor. Or if a woman is married and the husband is a man of God who has a good relationship with God, then that husband is her covering. And if he's carnal, then her pastor is that covering and she ministers to her husband. But Satan offers a false covering. Does it make any sense, Eve? Think about it. Use your own mind. Separate yourself from the Word of God. After all, you have to live in a practical world, don't you? And he gets us to this place where we have this false covering. This is what I need. Yet God says, if you need it, he provides it. My God will supply all your needs, the Word of God tells us. But we say, no, this is my need. And this becomes my covering. This becomes my counsel, but it's not of God. Satan's attack was effective when he removed Eve from her covering. First of all, she had three coverings. All of them legitimate. All of them were removed. She was covered in her relationship to God, as God would meet them every day in the cool part of the day, and he would fellowship with them, and he would teach them the Word of God. He would spend time with them. That was a covering for her. Adam was her covering. God gave definition to Adam. Adam gave definition to his wife. That was her covering. She had that covering. The Word of God that she received was her covering. She tried weekly, initially, to use the Word of God covering, since the other two coverings were not present physically when she was interacting with the serpent. She tried to turn to the third covering, the Word of God, except Satan's not afraid of the Word of God. Satan went toe-to-toe with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, arguing the Word of God. So he took Eve from her covering, all three of them, and then he was effective. Well, in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you, that is to say, your spiritual leaders, the people who are the spiritual authority in your life, and submit to them, for they watch for your soul. That's why you obey them. You don't obey them because of who they are. You obey them because of the position, the office that they hold, and that relationship that you have to that office. When the pastor says something from the pulpit, or the pastor counsels you in something specific, he says, obey them, they have the rule over you. It's not rule like, thou must do this. Some people try to use it that way, it's ridiculous. The rule that they have over you is a rule that is initiated by faith as you receive the word of God that they give to you, and you respond to that word by faith. That word then becomes, in Hebrews 4:16, governmental in your life as a throne of grace, and that's where the rule comes from. And you submit to that word of God. You submit to what the pastor teaches. You submit to the conviction that you receive. You submit to the definition you receive. You submit to the word of God. Now, here's the thing. Satan will give you reasons why you should not submit to your covering. With Eve, it started with, does it make any sense? Can it really be that God said this? And then he went to, it seemed pleasant and it was lawful. Look at that beautiful tree. And then you can be like gods, Eve. Look at that thing. You see, he gave her all these reasons why she shouldn't submit to her covering. And after all, you're not doing anything wrong. Lawful. It's lawful. He gave her a refuge. Her refuge was the word of God. Her refuge was what God had told her through Adam. But now she had refuge in a lie. You will not surely die. Now, some people will say, I'm mature enough and I have enough word of God that I won't enter into any sin, so I can do the lawful even though it's not expedient. And then they say, I will get some benefit, I will get some satisfaction, attention, friendship, success, goals being met, needs being met, what have you. It's refuge in a lie. Watch out for people when they say, I have enough word of God to be able to handle this. I've heard that a number of times. Invariably, somebody's trying to defend sin in their life. I have enough word of God. You go up to somebody as a pastor. I've had a number of times when this has happened. I go up to somebody. I'm their pastor. I'm the person who's supposed to go up to them. That's my place in their life as their pastor. I said, you know, this is a bad idea. You don't want to do this. This is not what the Word of God says. I can handle it. I'm built up enough. I have enough Word of God. You know what they're saying to me? Get off my case, pastor. I'm doing this. I'm defending sin in my life. My question to them always wants to be, although they never would respond well if I asked them this, if you have enough word of God, then why are you even considering this? Because it's the word of God that's telling you not to do it. I remember one person several years ago. This person wanted to get involved with an unbeliever. I said, don't do it. Don't do it. This is not right. God says, do not be unequally yoked. Don't do it. You don't want to be involved with an unbeliever. They blew me off. And they were very adamant that they had the liberty to do this. It was lawful. They were dead wrong. And the consequences were bad. You see, here's the thing about that. In Genesis 3:4, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. In other words, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it will not come to you. You won't surely die. And this person, and this happens a lot in these types of situations, said that the conviction from the Word of God that I was trying to bring into their life, giving them definition to protect them, they said, well, that's just pastor's opinion. They were in a conversation with another person who knew that what they were doing was sin. It wasn't sexual sin, but it was sin. And once you enter into one sin, the door swings much more easily open for other sin. It becomes a slippery slope if that person doesn't get right. And they had a conversation with this person in which they said, oh, this is just pastor's opinion. And then they were at church. And God gave me a message, and I didn't realize at the time that this was the case. And in the message, I quoted their conversation verbatim, word for word, several sentences. And the other person who was trying to get this person who was off, trying to make them right with God, trying to get them to pull back from sin, they said to me, Pastor, it's like you were there. Because you gave it exactly word for word. It's like you were there. I wasn't there, the Holy Spirit was. You see, there's a problem with claiming that when the pastor gives you something from the Word of God as definition, saying that it's his opinion, it's called 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It's not the word of a man, it's the word of God. When the pastor preaches from the word of God, he's not giving you the word of the man, he's giving you the word of God. When the pastor counsels from the word of God, he's not giving you the opinion of a man, he's giving you the word of God. We have to be careful that we not fall into the trap of allowing ourselves to deceive ourselves because we want something. But it's lawful. Then Satan says to her, God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open and you shall be as gods. And this is going back to verse 3 about the angel's holiness, and she admired that. Knowing good and evil, Satan offers, but only delivers enough to kill. Satan said to her, you won't die. He gave her something that was not according to God's definition. He gave her a false promise. But remember something, Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. He gave her a false promise, just enough to kill. He gives people a false promise, just enough to hurt them. Remember, sin is good for a season in Hebrews 11:25, but its wages are death in Romans 6:23. So Satan says, it's lawful. It'll be fine. It's not going to hurt you. He's subtle. He's not saying, go and follow me. He's not saying, go and kill somebody. He's not saying, go and get into drugs. He's not saying, go and sleep around. He's saying, this little bit. Yeah, it's not quite according to the Word of God, but you know what? It's okay. You won't sin. I got news for you. You already did. Eve sinned before she ate because she went outside of faith and started evaluating, not by what the Word of God said, she started evaluating by sight. And Romans 14:23 tells us that's already sin. He'll try to get us into the subtle sin. And then it becomes a slippery slope. But you shall not surely die. What happened afterwards? Afterwards, they died. Afterwards, they became self-conscious. She had a perfect relationship to her husband, and he had a perfect relationship to her. They both had a perfect relationship to God. But as soon as they ate from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, death entered into that relationship. And now they were self-conscious. They were naked. They were naked from the day they were created. It was never a problem. Now it's a problem. Now they have to start hiding from each other. Now they're looking for problems. Now they're looking for faults. Now God's coming around. Well, better hide from God. Because we're too self-conscious from what we've done to stand before God. Now we're separating ourselves. What happened? Just a little sin. Just a little bit. It's awful. You see, this happens all the time. Satan says to people, you know, go for that job. It's okay that you have to leave your call. You'll find another church. There'll be another pastor. You'll make new friends. There'll be a new body of Christ somewhere out there. And you know what? You'll be just fine. Yeah, I know you feel called here, but hey, you need that extra 20 grand a year, don't you? Move out of state. Everybody does. It's lawful, isn't it? And then you actually do it. I know of a couple who this had happened to. The man got a job making, I believe it was about $50,000 a year more in a different state. Now, they didn't initially want to go because they didn't particularly feel called there, but $50,000 called them. And while he was in that other state, things fell apart, and long story short, he got a divorce. They were fine before they went, but the $50,000, that was a pretty good snag. A little bit of sin led to more sin. But it was lawful. It sure wasn't expedient. People sin on the edges. But because it's not severe in their estimation and it's not overt in their estimation, they'll say it's fine. And then the overflowing surge comes. And they realize that it really does come their way. And it really does hit them. And it really does cause consequence in their lives. Yet the subtlety of Satan is to convince people that it'll be okay if you separate in this one little area just a little bit from the Word of God, from conviction, from faith. It's a dangerous proposition. The Word of God says in Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That portion did not say, do not make a plan for the flesh. It said, do not make a provision for the flesh. That's saying, do not place yourself into a situation where Satan can take advantage even though you think that he won't, that you can control it. That is self-deception. I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to get into sin. I can control it. I know how to think well enough. I'm strong enough. You enter into self-deception. Satan is much stronger, much more intelligent, and much smarter than any human being will ever be. He was, at one time, as Lucifer, second only to God. He's exceptionally intelligent and he knows the Word of God extremely well. And he's very good at manipulating because he is extremely subtle. For example, when Israel was under the early kings, even before that actually, even in the days of Moses, God said to them, do not marry foreign wives. Marry only women from one of the tribes of Israel. That was protection. In 1 Kings 11:1, Solomon married women he was not supposed to marry. He had relationships with women he was not supposed to have a relationship with. Now, you could say, well, they're married. Solomon, through those relationships that were not right with God, allowed idolatry to be introduced into Israel that ultimately led to Israel's captivity in Babylon. That ultimately, much earlier prior to captivity, led to the splitting of Israel. Solomon's lifestyle produced Rehoboam, his son, who was the biggest fool in Israeli history of kings. What happened to Israel? Solomon happened to Israel. Yes, Solomon for a while was the wisest man on earth. And at the end of his life, he did get right with God, and he wrote a number of inspired books. But there was a pretty good season there where he introduced some pretty devastating things into Israel because of wrong relationships. I know of a situation in one church where the pastor had to deal with a young couple who was in a wrong relationship, and it led to several people leaving that church that would seem on the surface to be completely unrelated. And yet, the cause of it was that wrong relationship. You see, when people enter into things, they affect things. They're lawful, they think, but they're not expedient. They appear in the abstract to be completely harmless, but in the concrete, they cause quite a bit of harm. It's like people being unequally yoked. You never yoke with an unbeliever. Never. Now, yoking does not only mean marriage. Yoking may mean business relationships. Yoking may mean friendships. Who are you going to go see? Are you going to date an unbeliever? You're out of your mind. Why? Because God says not to. Oh, but it's a little sin. We're not going to sleep together. Really? Have you ever heard of the words sin added to sin? Do you really think that you are that powerful against the devil that you can be unequally yoked? A Christian is to never be unequally yoked. What covenant is there? Where does light mix with darkness? What agreement is there between the kingdoms? Oh, but they're only a friend. Even as a friend, what agreement is there between the kingdoms? Friendships are give and take. If it's a friendship between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of dark, well, she's a nice girl. She's not saved, right? Yeah, but she's a nice girl. Well, what agreement is there between Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom? What give and take can you have other than a soul power relationship, which in and of itself is sin, that will bring you into more sin if you respond to it? But she's a nice girl, and I can control it. Like, fun you can. You don't realize who is behind that. It's not her. And the same goes for women. It's not him that's behind it. But we like each other. When did that ever become a standard for anything? Oh, but these are my needs. When did God say, I will not supply your needs? Go and find them in the world. Are you out of your mind? Spiritually speaking, yes, absolutely you are. Absolutely, 100%. You see, Satan is subtle. And Christians in droves fall for the subtlety. In Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in men and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. You see, there's a little problem with that line of reasoning. In Deuteronomy 28:58-66, those people who choose not to live by faith obedience to specific, precise doctrine will experience all the damage that sin can cause. They just don't think they will. They say to themselves, when the overflowing scourge comes, it will not come to me. In other words, yeah, I know this is what the Word of God says, but it won't happen for me because this is lawful and I'll control it to the point where it's not sin. And yet what they don't realize is they're already in sin. And once that door has been opened, it's very easy to walk through it. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone. Man will not live by his practical outward needs, by his desires, by his ambitions, by his relationships. Man will not live by the things that he thinks he needs. Man will live by every word in specifics that proceeds from the mouth of God. In Romans 1:17, the just live by faith. For us, it's one step of faith in another. In this, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. One decision in specifics of faith towards specific response to categorical doctrine, followed by another decision, specific response in specific faith obedience to categorical doctrine. And we don't kind of skirt it on the edges. Yeah, Satan will tell you it's lawful. It'll be fine. You will not surely die. It'll be fine. You won't face any consequences. There'll be no problems as a result. You'll just get what you desire, Eve. And you'll have it if you just walk away in this one little area. I'm not saying stop fellowshipping with God. I'm not saying leave Adam. I'm not saying get out of the garden. I'm not saying stop being a good wife. I'm not saying stop receiving from God. Just this one area of your life, Eve, you can eat from this tree. It's not a problem. Look how good it is. And it'll give you that thing that you want. You won't die. They did die. And every human being in history has died also. Because Satan is subtle. You live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is your protection. You do have an enemy. He's looking for how he may devour you. He's sifting you to find out what he can use. And once he finds it, he'll use it if you let him. If you give in to that, does it make any sense, Eve? then he'll use it. And he will, even though it seems lawful, he will make it harmful. That is the nature of Satan. He is malicious and malignant. Your protection is to live by every word of God. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."